I will be singing a song entitled Jesus About My Kids by Luke Bryan. The Bible has strong principles about praying for children and guiding them. What the Bible says about children and prayer, parental prayer. The Bible encourages giving your worries to God and asking Him for wisdom to help your family. Philippians 4, verse 6, and James 1, verse 5. Guiding the young, Proverbs 22, 6 says, to train your children in the right way so they will remember it when they grow older. Jesus welcomed the children. In Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus the same way that my mom and daddy did. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. Now I talk to Jesus about my kids. When they're born, you dive right in, trying like heck to get them born again. Pull out them Bible stories, then you stumble your way through. You do your best to steer them straight, tell them about who he is and ain't, and answer all their questions, even though you got some too. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus, how he lived and died and rose again. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. Now I talk to Jesus about my kids. You lose your grip the more they grow. They won't listen because they think they know. And you watch them going down a dead-end road, and you can't stop them. Lord, please watch them. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus, pray they'd find him sooner than I did. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. Now I talk to Jesus about my kids. Guide them as they go, cause if anyone does, you know, along the straight and narrow, all the places they could fall. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. He knew and loved them long before I did. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. Now I talk to Jesus about my kids. I used to talk to my kids about Jesus. Now I talk to Jesus about my kids.
This week on Wednesday, a few of us leaders took some of the youth group kids to the Fondi Aqua Park. I don't know if you've ever seen the Fondi Aqua Park. It's right off of Military Road. It's set back off the road. It's behind the mini golf course. It's behind the driving range. It's way back there. But it's this area with these huge, huge water inflatables. And they're floating in about 17 feet of water. I've got a few pictures for you that we took. It should be on the PowerPoint. unless I didn't get them saved. Well, if not, I can describe them. So, when you go out to this aqua park area, oh, there you go. I should have put it before the words. I'm sorry about that. So we had a smaller group from our youth group, but there's a bunch of other kids that came. There were four different youth groups that came to this event. We had a total of about 45 kids. And as you can see, we had some of our kids there. We have our leaders. But back behind there are these huge inflatables. You have to swim out there, and then you climb up on top of them, and you run around. You can see some kids on top of one of them way back there. You're running across this whole thing. If you go to another slide after this one, here's one of the tallest ones. This is about 20 feet tall. You climb way up there, and you can go down that giant slide and fly off. Or you can see there's somebody kind of standing by the opening right there. If you want to, you can just jump right off from right there into the water. And it's a good time. It's a fun time. There's one spot that I struggled with, along with many others. You know, I'm getting close to 50 years old, and I'm not as spry as what I once was when I was younger. But there was this one spot. It's about here to there. There's a little narrow inflatable walkway right here. And the idea is you get from one side to the other. There's water on both sides, and you have to go across real carefully, or you just have to run across. And I watched kid after kid after kid just going right across. So I thought, you know what, I can do that. The first time I tried, Kurt was right behind me, and I got about halfway through, and I was off the inflatable. I was in the water. I'm not sure about Kurt, but I did hear a splash behind me, so. So that was the first time, and that one I tried to take it slow, and it didn't go. Later on, I ended up in the same spot, and I thought, you know, I tried it slow last time, and I see kids going fast, so I would try to go fast the second time. Well, guess what? That was worse than going slow. I didn't make it there either. I completely came up short on that, and I did not go back to try it again. Well, today we are going to highlight some different times in the Apostle Peter's life when he fell short. If you remember, the Apostle Peter, he, at one point in Jesus' ministry, this was the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times. He fell short. There was another time that he was short on faith. They were out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus called Peter to come out onto the water with him. But Peter, short on faith, started to fall and started to fall into the water, much like what happened to me. Another time Peter fell short, he rebuked Jesus. And Jesus told him face to face to the Apostle Peter, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter, on several occasions, he falls short, just like I fell short on that inflatable. But the scripture that I want to talk about today, the Apostle Peter does not fall short. Instead, this time he gets it right. He gets it right. This is a shining moment for Peter. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Peter gets it right on this occasion. You're welcome to grab a pew Bible, the Bible that you brought. The Bible app on your phone. We'll also have the words on screen. This is Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Let us pray, and then we'll have the reading of God's awesome and holy word. We know that this is truly God's word that was spoken to the prophets, apostles, teachers, and others so that we would know the truth from God about who he is, what he has done. And I believe that this word makes all the difference for us. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your tremendous word. And Lord, we thank you that like Peter, we don't have to be perfect. We can fall short, but yet you are there to lift us up. Lord, as we look at the scripture today, continue to work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to grow us in faith and show us your will and your ways and the wonderful matchless grace of your Son who has secured salvation for us by his death on the cross. Lord, show us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, Peter, this is a shining light moment for him. Starting off with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they were north of the Sea of Galilee, about 25 miles or so, and this town that they were in, it's mostly a Gentile place. Mostly a Gentile place. And it was named after two leading men. The first one is Caesar Augustus. And the second one is Herod Philip. Herod Philip. So it was named after these two men. Of course, one a local ruler and leader. The other one, the emperor of Rome at the time. And we wonder, why is Jesus up in this place? Why does he have his disciples up in this place? This was a Gentile town. There might have been a few different Israelites there, some Jews there, but this was a Gentile place. Why is he up there? We aren't sure, but maybe it has everything to do with what Peter gets right with Jesus here, has everything to do with it, and the impact of what Peter gets right on the very people that live in Caesarea Philippi and all of the people across the entire world, all of the Gentiles, how important this message that Peter gets right is going to be for them too. So perhaps that's why they're up in this Gentile town. Because they're in a place where idols are worshipped. They're in a place where false gods prevail. It's there that Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Who do people say the Son of Man is? What are the rumors? What is the gossip out there? What have you guys heard? What are people saying about me in this place? And it's interesting because his question includes a sneak peek into the answer itself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself in this way over 80 times in the four Gospels. That he's the Son of Man. Well, what is this referring to? What is this about? Well, this connects to prophecy. This connects to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, he sees in a vision one like the Son of Man, who has dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this dominion that he sees is an everlasting dominion. So Jesus asking the disciples, what do people say the Son of Man is? This is a sneak peek into who he really is. He's the one in the visions that Daniel sees. He is more. He is way more than what people think he is. So, the disciples answered what they had been hearing as they had been out and about. What people are saying about Jesus, about who he is. And there were three different major things that they had been hearing. The first one is some have been saying that he is John the Baptist. This seems kind of strange to us because by this point, John the Baptist had been beheaded. He was no longer living. He was dead. Perhaps the people up in this area, maybe they heard a rumor that John the Baptist had died, but maybe they didn't believe it, or maybe they really hadn't heard, or maybe they thought they needed to see it for themselves in order for it to be true. So, some people, they thought, you know, perhaps this is really John the Baptist, and all of that talk about him dying was really nothing, and this is him. So some people thought it was John the Baptist. Others thought that it was Elijah, thought that Jesus was Elijah. And that could make some sense if you look to the very last book of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, to the very final verses, you will hear that God will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, the promise that's given at the end of the Old Testament. We know that that was fulfilled by the coming of John the Baptist, but for these people, maybe they didn't see that connection. And they thought, this Jesus must be Elijah. But still others thought perhaps this Jesus is Jeremiah, a different prophet. Now, there's nothing in Scripture about Jeremiah returning, but there is in Jewish tradition. In Jewish tradition, there's this picture that just like Elijah is gonna come back before the awesome day of the Lord, that Jeremiah would also come back before the awesome day of the Lord. So, some thought John the Baptist, some thought Elijah, others thought Jeremiah or another prophet. There's one thing for sure when it comes to the people that the disciples had been talking to. One thing that sticks out above all of their different ideas, it's this. They had this picture and this idea that Jesus was truly a spokesman for God. That Jesus, they didn't understand it, but they knew that somehow this Jesus was some sort of a prophet or some sort of spokesman for God, that he had it right about life. And he had some sort of connection to God. And because of this, it really seems like the people have great respect for Jesus. They don't really get who he is, but they do think that he's great. They've got respect for him. And perhaps he's one of these prophets with a hearty connection to God. In a lot of ways, it's the same today. If you talk to people on the streets, people have great respect for Jesus. In fact, if you really looked into other religions, if you look into Islam or Baha'i or parts of Hinduism or Buddhism or New Age, great respect for Jesus, and perhaps see him as some sort of a prophet, has some sort of connection to God, but they're not quite sure what that is. And maybe even, you talk with somebody who is agnostic or atheist, somebody that isn't so sure about this whole God thing, still have great respect for Jesus and think that somehow Jesus has some sort of connection to God. But their picture, just like the people in Jesus' day, their picture is full of misconceptions and wrong expectations about who Jesus really is. They're off base about who Jesus is. So, Jesus, after asking this question of the disciples, what are people saying about me? He ends up turning to them. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And this is a question for the disciples that day. I think this is a question for all of us here also. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? What do you think of his identity? Is he a prophet? Is he just a wise human? Is he just a popular teacher from 2,000 years ago? Is he a true historical figure that we can look to and learn a little bit from? Is he some sort of a New Age guru? Somebody that we can grab on to some of his practices? Or is he much more than that? Your answer to this question will determine where you spend eternity. This is an important question. This is a deep, deep question. Well, Simon Peter, who seems to be somewhat of a leader amongst the apostles, he decides to speak up. And like I said, he has come up short in the past. And after this, he will come up short again on some different occasions. But like I said, this is Peter's shining moment. Here's his response. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Personally, for years, years and years, I failed to understand who Jesus is. If you were to have asked me, I would have said that Jesus was important, but I would have also had some serious misconceptions and some very wrong ideas about who Jesus is, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand. I did grow up going to church, and I did have this picture in my mind of a Jesus who was on a cross, but I didn't understand what he was doing on that cross. It didn't really make sense to me. I didn't understand who he is compared to the Father. I did not have a picture of Jesus. It just didn't make sense. But oh man, the day when it finally made sense to me, what an awesome day that was. What a blessed day that it was. The day when it finally clicked, when it finally made sense, when all of the pieces for Christmas and Easter and the Bible, when it all just made sense to me. What a wonderful and awesome day. Peter, this is a shining moment for him. Jesus, he is the divine Messiah. He is truly God with us, Emmanuel. He delivered us from our sins on the cross. He sacrificed himself once and for all so that we would have life, so that our sins would be forgiven, that we would no longer be separated from God, but we would be drawn close to God in Christ. What a day for Peter, who gets it right. He doesn't fall off the inflatable that day. He nails it. Absolutely nails it. And Jesus answers Peter. He says this. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you." Jesus here uses his full Jewish name. He is Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you. And for all of you that have this understanding about who Jesus really is, blessed are you too. It is a tremendous blessing that you now understand the greatest gift, the sweetest gift to have ever received, to really know Jesus, to understand his matchless grace. Blessed are you. But there's more here. There's a picture here that maybe you've glossed over in the past, maybe something that you really, really haven't gotten. And maybe this part is the part that is kind of the missing link for you when it comes to knowing who Jesus is, because Peter is blessed for knowing the grace of God, but he's also blessed in another way. And I want to highlight that here. So I would invite you for this part to listen up. This part is really important when it comes to Jesus, especially if you're on the fence about Jesus. Peter is blessed, Jesus says, he's blessed, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Well, what does that mean? He's blessed to know these things because flesh and blood has not revealed them to him. God's gift of grace is not found by regular investigation. God's gift of grace is not found by your own scrutiny. God's gift of grace is not found by your own philosophy, and it is not found by your own insight. That's not how you come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not found if you work and work and work to apply your own reason and intuition. You're not going to come to it. You can try to build your insight on what you can understand and what you can investigate, and maybe you look to science for that, or maybe you look to the History Channel for that, or maybe you investigate historical books and you think, maybe I'll find Jesus for real if I dive into all of these things, that's how I'm going to discover Jesus. All the things that you can come up with on your own merit and your own work, you're not going to find him that way. You're going to be left thinking of Jesus as the world thinks about Jesus. You're going to end up thinking that he's just a prophet or a wise human or a teacher or a historical figure or a guru, and that Jesus might have some sort of connection to God in some sort of way, but you're not quite sure how it fits together. And you're going to end up with a God who is a faraway God. Your picture, he's not going to be near. He's not going to be present, and he's not going to be active in creation. Because you're going to be missing the truth. And I guess I could ask right now, do you approach Jesus this way? Do you have to make Jesus make sense your way? Do you need, you know, if only I had this particular evidence, then I would believe. Or I have to investigate it this particular way. Or Jesus isn't going to make sense to me. Well, Peter is blessed, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to him. But Jesus lets him know that it is his Father in heaven who has revealed this truth to him. God is intimately active and involved. He sent his Son Jesus, who is God with us, Emmanuel. And the Father, along with Jesus, has sent us the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father is revealing the truth about Jesus to us. God is near. He is active. He is present. We call this his imminence. It's one of his characteristics. Peter does not know the truth through clever investigation. Rather, it is a very gift from God who is involved and close by. And Jesus, who is one with the Father, we talk about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is standing right in front of him. Peter has not received this by his own careful investigation. He has received this truth from his Father in heaven. We can go to Scripture here for this one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You hear that? It is not your own doing. When you get to heaven and the angels ask you, why are you here? You don't say it's because I did this and I found this and I did this. You're going to be saying it differently. You're going to be saying, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's not about our careful investigation. It's about God working in us. Now, for some of the final verses, I'm gonna run over these just so you get a picture and an understanding, or have some something to really discuss when you have lunch today. These last final verses are some of the most controversial verses that are out there. Verse 18, Jesus continues telling Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's some wordplay going on here in the Greek. We have the Simon's name from Jesus. Jesus calls him Peter, or we could call Cephas, or the rock. And then he's also talking about building on the rock. There's some different ideas about what the rock is here in this passage. And there's about three different main ideas that I found as I investigated this week. The first one is that Peter is the rock that the church will be built on. That's number one. This would be the Roman Catholic Church's basis for the Pope and the infallibility of the Pope, for the succession of Peter along the way. And certainly Peter is an important apostle, but I don't see how you could build a whole leadership system just based off of this one verse. I don't see that. But certainly, Peter was important, so it certainly could mean that Peter is the rock the church is going to be built on. He was part of the early church in Jerusalem, an important figure, so that's the first picture. The second one is the second idea is that the rock that the church is built on is Peter's profession. What he says here when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that could also be what's referred to here. That could be the rock that the church was built on. And that one kind of sticks out to me a little bit amongst the three, that it's that profession that Peter makes, that idea, that picture, that is the rock, the good news that the church is going to be built on. The third one, you could always think of Jesus as the rock. We know that Jesus is the foundation for the church. He is the rock on which this church is built. So three different ideas about what the meaning here is. Could be Peter, it could be the profession, or it could be Jesus himself. But the church, however we see it, is going to be built up. And it's going to be built up in such a way that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, gates aren't something that go on the offensive, but rather gates are defensive. And I take it this way when it comes to the church. The gates of hell, the darkness in our world, sin and Satan, they will not stop the gospel from spreading. Even the gates of hell are not going to stop the gospel from breaking into the hardest of hearts. We're talking about people that are far from God, that desperately need Jesus, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel good news and will not stop the gospel from invading the hearts of people who desperately need Jesus' saving grace. So that's kind of the picture that I have with the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, the next verse, number 19, another controversial one. What does this mean? When Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I take this as meaning that the church is responsible for bringing the truth of the gospel to the community, to the state, to the nation, and to the world. And the gospel proclamation, it will open doors for those that see and hear and repent. But that same gospel proclamation, some will hear it, and it will close the door for them because they will refuse Christ. So that's kind of the picture that I have with binding and loosing. Or you could think about it this way. Some people are going to hear the gospel and they're going to turn to Jesus. Others are going to hear it and they're going to reject the gospel. The truth not only saves, but the truth also alienates. You know, some people are fine with Jesus until they find out that he calls to repentance. Turning away from ourselves and our sins and turning to him in faith. And then finally, verse 20, Jesus tells them to tell no one about this. And of course, his disciples do tell everybody, but they weren't supposed to tell everybody at this time. The time wasn't right. God had an eternal plan that was going to, the timeline of that was going to go the way that he wanted it to go. And it wasn't time yet for people to know who Jesus truly was when it comes to the eternal plan. But of course, later on, they would shout the gospel good news from the rooftops to let people know who Jesus really is. So, where does this leave us? Does this leave us to continue in our own investigations, trying to seek the truth on our own by scientific inquiry and all of these things? I think that those things can be helpful for the faithful, but when it comes down to it, we have to receive the truth about Jesus from the Father in heaven. Where do we find the truth? And how do we receive it? Well, we believe that God has spoken. He's spoken to me. He's spoken to you. How does he do that? He does it through his holy word. We believe that this is God's special revelation to us so that we will know the truth. We look to this Bible as our only truth for faith and life. And we look in it for God's will and his ways. We believe that it's through the pure preaching of the gospel that we learn the good news about Jesus. That's what we're about here at First Reformed. So I would invite you, dive into your Bibles. If you don't have one, come and talk to me afterwards, and I will give one to you to take home with you today. And I would also accompany your reading with prayer. prayer, if you don't know how to do that, again, I can give you a Bible and I can teach you how to pray. And I would also say don't do it alone. You need to be with other Christians. You need to be with a church, not doing this thing on your own. So, let us pray and let us ask the Father for the truth of the good news of Jesus, about who he really is and what he's done for us. And let's pray that he reveals it to us. Gracious God, we thank you that it's not by our own hard work, by our own investigation into things, that we have to scrape and claw our way to an understanding of Jesus, but rather, knowing about who Jesus is, rather than being found by flesh and blood, Lord, you reveal it to us. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room and those that are online watching too, that you work in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they dive in to your special revelation, into the Word, that they come to know the truth about your Son Jesus. Lord, open up their hearts, show them the way, the truth, and the life, that it's through your Son. Lord, teach them to pray and give them the blessed assurance that they too have eternal life in your Son, and that they experience the absolute awesomeness and sweetness of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.